Good evening, church family.
Amen.
To all of our guests, you're our honored guests tonight. You come from all over. We deeply appreciate you coming the distance you came tonight for this gospel meeting we call revival. And I always say, like in front of an audience, good morning, good evening, church family, to remind us that we are church family. That's so precious. That concept is what keeps us together and is a great magnet for people that are looking for the Lord, to find a church family. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ tonight, I want to encourage you to become one tonight, part of this family here at Sanford, part of the family where you live, of Church of Christ folks, because it's the greatest family in all the earth. Together as family, we are the church kingdom on earth, the kingdom of heaven on earth. It'll be the kingdom of heaven in heaven. We'll be together forever. It'll be a wonderful reunion. But tonight you've come because of revival. We made a statement in our opening class on Sunday morning that revival is in the Bible. In Psalm 85 and verse 6, the psalmist is talking to God for the people. And he says, will you not, he's asking God, God gives revival. Will you not revive us? To revive us spiritually, as we do physically, is to bring it back to the original state. Do you remember when you first were baptized into Christ? How excited you felt? How fresh and alive you felt? Hey, you want to tell the whole world about Jesus? You feel that way tonight? Well, the Lord knew that baptism is a once-for-all time event in our lives. But revival is a periodic need. Notice what it says in that verse. Will you not revive us again? We live in a fallen world. We live in a very pessimistic society. We live in a very terrible way in which our Christianity is constantly being watered down with all the busyness in our lives. We get burned out. We get bored. We get to the point in our lives spiritually in which we are just distracted and depressed and discouraged. And the Lord knew that. He knew we need to be periodically revived. So the psalmist knew that. Will you not revive us again that we might have joy in you or in the Lord? The importance of joy cannot be overestimated. The Bible says, Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The Bible says to us in Philippians 4 and verse 13, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. It's so important. In Psalm 51, verses 12 and 13, the Bible says, the psalmist is saying, restore in me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your free spirit. It's an if and then clause. If I have revival in my life, then he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted unto you. Before we ever have evangelism, we must have revival. When I have that joy in my heart, I can't help but tell you about Jesus. That's why I've been stressing all week, the need for revival. What the Lord's church needs more than anything else is revival. We talk about what revival is and why it's so important. We talk about even where it all begins with sin and grace, and how terrible sin is, and how amazing God's grace is. We talked about even the idea last night of how we can keep revival in our lives, at least initially. But it does flame out. Tonight, I want to talk about how we keep it going. Last night, how to get right, church. Tonight, how to stay right, church. Again, it begins with the realization. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40. Matthew 22, 36 to 40. And as you do, I'll remind you that Jesus is asked a question just like a moment ago. I said, what's the greatest need of the Lord's church? Well, he was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the Old Testament law? There's a lot of laws in the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments is kind of a capsule form of it. But Christ is going to take that Ten Commandments and even make it more segmented. He's going to take the first four commandments. Say, the greatest commandment in the law is to to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second greatest commandment, which really summarizes the last six, is to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two laws lay all the law and the prophets. When it comes to revival, we ask the question, do I love God with all of my heart? When you get to the heart of the problem's the heart. When you get the solution of the solution is the heart. Do I love the Lord with all of my heart? Well, I ask my heart this question. What is the business of the church? God says, number one business is that man is lost, and I love man with all of my heart, so much so, I will give my only begotten Son. Christ's heart is very clear. I love mankind so much that I made my own image, that I'm going to give my life. Greater love has no man than to give his life. And I want my people to have a heart for lost souls, just like that. I want their mission to be my mission, to seek and to save the lost. The realization of the need for revival in my life. Do I love God with all of my heart? Second of all, do I love God with all of my soul? I have to personalize God's wonderful commission into my life. I love what Ivan Stewart said many years ago. Ivan Stewart read Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He said, when I read, go ye, it means go me. Read the Bible personally. The Lord said, I want you to go and teach all nations. I want you to take it personally. And so Jesus said in Mark 1 and verse 17, if anyone follows me, I will make them become fishers of men. I ask the question now, how's your fishing? How are we really going about that? Because that is our call. But I love God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, then with all of my strength. We already know that from Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, or Ezekiel 33 in verse 1. Same account is repeated twice. Why? It's so important to realize that we've been called to be watchmen. In those days, a watchman would be somebody who would walk on a platform behind the wall. The wall and platform was made so the man could just barely look over it. He would walk around the wall looking for any intruders coming. And if they saw them, they would blow the horn. That was the warning. He says, you are my spiritual watchman, Ezekiel. When you call out the gospel, it's like warning horn. And when you blow the horn, people come out, you're saved and they're saved. If you blow the horn, and then they'll come out, you're saved, but they're lost. But if you don't blow the horn, they're lost, but so are you. Evangelism is not an option. It is a necessity in our lives. The world will never know if we don't go. In Ezekiel 37, he showed, God did, this prophet, this valley of dry bones. And he said, I want you to preach to these bones. This is my people, scattered. I want you to bring them back together again by preaching the word. And when you do, I'm going to breathe my spirit into them. That's revival. It'll become a mighty army for me. That's revival. You love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You love God with all your mind. We have forgotten what it means to be lost. John Newton. His daddy was a sailor, captain of a ship. He was gone, boy, he was home. The early part of his life, he was raised by his mama, who was a God-fearer. But she died at an early age of his existence. Daddy had no place to take him, so he brought him on the ship with him. Worst place for a young man to be. A terrible atmosphere, those crusty sailors. But he became so hardened himself, they threw him off the ship. They didn't want him to be a part of them. He became a captain of a slave ship that brought human beings and sold them as cattle. He was so hardened that one night there was a shipwreck. And he realized by being saved how much he needed to go back to God. And John Newton not only went back to God, he became a preacher. He wrote the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Do we remember what it means to be lost? Do we remember what it means to be saved? We have been saved to save others. Why has the Lord just taken us from the baptistry right into heaven? Why leave us here with the possibility of falling? It's not once saved, always saved. God's willing to risk that because he says, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You go and teach all nations. He's trusting us to be his arms, his leg, his mouthpiece in this world. We have forgotten what it means to be called. We are the called out, the ecclesia, the church of Christ. And we're called out to call others. And to be involved in that wonderful family of believers. And every one of us is a member. And every one of us is important. If one member of your body was hurting, the whole body hurts, Paul says. And one member is then restored, the whole body rejoices. And so it is. Every one of us has a niche and has a calling to fill. So what's our excuse? Love your neighbor as yourself. If you really love your neighbors yourself, you'll tell them the gospel. Moses, I want you to go back and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. He says, who am I? And you feel that way tonight, perhaps. Who am I to be there? But God says, not who you are, it's whose you are. Moses said, well, if I go, who are you? This last one, who sent me? Who are you? I am the sent you, the great God. When I tell them that, they won't believe me. What's in your hand? To him, it was a staff. To us, it's God's word, the most powerful thing on earth. It's the power of God so much. Moses said, well, if I do, I can't do it because I can't speak. Moses said, who made your mouth, God says. Moses said, who are you going to send? And he said, I'm going to send you, Moses. I'm going to send Aaron with you, but I'm going to send you. He took away all of our excuses. Now, tonight, we look at this concept. The idea is all behind 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them, I will forgive them, and I will heal their land. That's revival, folks. I promise you tonight, we build on this lesson each night. I want to talk about a really fabulous book in the Bible. Perhaps you observe the Passover with it. You just passed over it. I want you to turn to the book of Haggai in your Bible. The book of Haggai in your Bible. And as you do, let me tell you this. Someone asked me one time, Brother Guy, what comes after revival? That's my discussion I had with Brian today. And unfortunately, what comes after revival sometimes is going back to our old ways. That's why we need revival periodically. After writing my first book, Revival, I had to write Fan the Flame from that great song we just sung. But the idea is, if we're not careful, what happens is we begin to procrastinate. Oh, I know now. I know I need to be a soul winner, but I'll get around to it. Someday, not on my calendar. Sometime, not on my watch. Somebody else will do it. No, I've been called to do it. Become stagnant in my faith once again. Even to disintegrate. Because my faith becomes weaker and weaker. And finally, assimilation back into the world, or just like everybody else. That's why Haggai, in Haggai chapter 1 through 4, has this clarion call. Consider your ways. Haggai chapter 1. Let me give you a little background on this before we get into the lesson. The children of Israel, southern kingdom, Jeremiah said, we're going to fall, and the Babylonian kings will take us over. And they said, can't happen. God has told us there's always going to be a king on the throne in Jerusalem from David's lineage. God said that, and he did say that. But he missed the first part of that concept. He says, if you obey me, there'll always be a king on the throne in Jerusalem. They hadn't followed him. Jeremiah says, that's a condition, and you haven't follow the condition, so you're going to fall. And sure enough, Babylonians took them to captivity. Jeremiah and Isaiah both told them, is going to be a man named Cyrus 70 years from now. He'll come to the throne and let you go back home to rebuild Jerusalem. 70 years later, Cyrus came to the throne. And he said, you can go back and rebuild. The first group, it wasn't like the Exodus when everybody left at one time. Because you see, 70 years has passed. Generations have made their home in Babylon now. They even know about back home. But the older ones, the ones that remember, they went back and drove to rebuild that temple. Laid the foundation for it. Then word went to the king from the enemies of God's people. They were going to rebuild the temple and then be like the United States did to England, declare their independence from the king. That wasn't true. The rumors never are true. But the king shut it down. For 15 years, not one brick was laid on that foundation of the temple. I submit to you tonight that a lot of our forefathers done a lot of work in evangelizing. The last few years we haven't been doing it. I showed you statistics about that. Laid dormant. We need to get back to rebuilding that temple. Haggai led the second group back to do that very thing. And he had two good friends to help him. Two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, who I call bad cop, good cop. Haggai's going to tell them how bad they've been, and Zechariah's going to say, look how good we can be. It's wonderful. But even in that, you're going to see Haggai's also visionary. But I love Haggai, because he tells it like it is. And here we go. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. The second year of Darius the king, the sixth month, and the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time's not yet come, the time the Lord's house should be built. Now they came back to rebuild the temple. They're saying, it's not the right time. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you, or you that dwell in your paneled houses, and this house that lies waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now just mark this down, folks. Younger people, if you haven't realized this yet, this is one of those things I learned in life. Whenever you hear yourself or anybody else say, I don't have time to do that, what you're really saying is, it's not that important to me. The second thing is, I can't afford that. They ever say that. What you're really saying is, it's not that important to me. They said, it's not the right time to build God's house. You had time to build your own. Why couldn't you build God's house? We can't afford to build God's house. Look at chapter 2 of Haggai. Look at verse 8. The silver is mine, God says, and the gold is mine, see the Lord of hosts. It's God's money that we're made stewards of. It's God's time that we're made stewards of. What do you mean you haven't got time? You haven't got money? We find the time we want to do it. We find the money we want to do it, I guarantee you. And that's what he's telling them. It's time. It's time. But you know what happens? It's something we want to think about. If we don't put God first in our lives, and make him what he should be. If we don't have time for him, God doesn't have time for us. If we don't give our first and best to him, why would he want to bless us with any more? Look at verse 6 with me. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes in it. Boy, you can't get more graphic than that. You ever had more month than money? You ever put your money in your pocket and feel like it's a hole in the bottom of your pocket or maybe in your purse? What he's saying is, if you don't put me first, why would I want to bless you with more? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. But here's the sad part of that verse. Why did they go up there and get wood to build God's house? Because when they went back there, they had the wood to build God's house. They'd taken the wood for God's house. built their own houses. Have we done that too? If not put God first? Then he says in verse 9, you look for much, and lo, it come to little. And when you brought it home, I didn't blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. You put me second. I love baseball, as many people know. I love that old Abbott and Costello stick. Who's on first? That's what Haggai is asking. Who's on first in your life? You love God with all your heart. Is he first in your heart? He says in verse 10, therefore the heavens over you is stayed with from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of my hands. Excuse me. He goes on to explain even more about this. Look at chapter 2, and look at verse 15. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days before that, he says, when one came to the heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the precipice for to draw out 50 vessels of the press, there was but 20. I smote you with a blasting, with mildew, with hail, all the labors of your hands, yet you turned not to me, saith the Lord. When you stopped building my house, I stopped blessing you. Did you get the hint? He's asking. Consider now, from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, even from that day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in your barn? That's not good, by the way. You want the seed in the ground. And the barn's not going to do any good. Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not brought forth, from this day I will bless you. But from that time on, he hadn't. You put God first, and he'll take care of the rest. But who's on first in your life? In Exodus 20 and verse 3, the Lord says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, young people and old alike, remember this. There's only one place in the entire universe that God will never be. Never be. One place that God will never be. And that's second. He must be Lord of all, or not Lord at all. And so we read in Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. He's talking to parents. He says, parents, sounds real familiar here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now, you do that, parents, and you teach that to your children when they rise up, when they lie down, when they go in, when they go out. To love me with all their heart. And to tell them that what we have, we didn't earn, but God gave it to them. Remember that. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus has some would-be followers. One man wanted to follow Christ. Christ says, follow me. He said, let me go first and bury my father. Then I'll come back and follow you. Christ said, let the dead physically bury the dead physically. But you come follow me. He said first. Next one says, I'll follow you, Christ. Let me first go say goodbye to my family. Anybody who starts plowing looks back, it's not fit for the kingdom of heaven. In Luke chapter 14, another parable about the banquet feast. Sends out his messenger, say, come to the banquet feast. And he said, well, we bought some land. We want to go see it. Would you buy land you've never seen before? If you do, I've got some swap and Lord, I want to talk to you about it. No, you wouldn't buy land you haven't seen before. Second one says, well, we bought some oxen. We want to try. Would you buy a car you haven't tried out? Next one says, well, I got married. Don't blame your wife. So I can't come and follow you. Putting anything before God is your idol. And if God's not first place in your life, he's not there at all. He must be Lord of all, but not Lord at all. Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The second thing is, and I love this one, is nostalgia. Now, I'm getting to the point now, I begin to tell my kids, you know, back in the good old days. But let's face it, folks, when we go back to the good old days, sometimes we embellish a little bit. You know, you tell your kids how I used to walk to school. It was 10 miles, uphill both ways. You know what I'm talking about. We kind of embellish a little bit. Little House on the Prairie looks so refreshing. Little House on the Prairie. You see a little girl come out of the outhouse. You really want to go back there? Well, there are some wonderful things in those days. There's also some things that we're so glad we don't have to go back to today. Here's my point. Nostalgia is a wonderful thing, but the Lord didn't create us to stay in a bubble, a time zone. He wants us to continue to grow and to advance. And so nostalgia can hold us back. Look at chapter 2, look at verse 3. The people now come back to rebuild the temple, and some of them are bemoaning the fact, you see the foundation now, and the walls begin to come up. It doesn't look like the old temple. It's not as big in their minds. It's not as beautiful as it was. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as nothing? I'm here to tell you the church is not as large numerically as it was 20 years ago. It's not. We're not thriving, we're dwindling. Does that mean that all is lost? Not at all. The best is yet to be in Christianity. It's called heaven. And the best yet to be every day in our lives, if we look at it the way Haggai is going to show us how to look at it. Look with me now. At chapter 2 in verse 4. At the end of that verse he says, "For I am with you." As long as you have God with you, Paul says, if God be for us, who could be against us? Second of all, he says, you have not only my presence, you have my providence. Look here at verse 5 and 6. I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. When you read the Old Testament, anytime one of the writers wants to make the point that God is God, and we're not, that God is number one above all, he's usually referred to as the God of the Exodus. If God can do that, he can do anything. And he can. I promised you, if I can take those people out of Egypt, I can take you out of sin to me. We have his promises. But third, we have his power. Verses 6 and 7. I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory to the Lord of hosts. God is a mountain-moving God in Hebrews 12. He is a mountain-moving God. He can change our lives with his power. But also, he's a God of peace. Look here at verse 9. And I will give peace, say the Lord of hosts. When I take my young people, we go door knocking. I've done it many times all over the world. I come to a door. I asked a person, I said, we're from the Church of the Christ, taking a survey. My first question is, what do you think the world needs more than anything else? You know what they say? World peace. That's number one answer. What is the Lord called? The Prince of Peace. What does Christ offer us? A peace that passes all understanding. So keep your hearts and minds in Christ. That's what we have in the Lord. You ready to go? They were. Began to rebuild that temple. But along the way, there's always discouragement. So he gave this example. I think it's a wonderful example. Now, this is an example that they could relate to. They saw it all the time. All the feasts, you have the priest taking the sacrifice. And once they cut it all up, they put it, and they had this long flowing robe. They pulled their robe up. They would put the meat in that robe, and they would walk over to the people, or they'd take the meat to the sacrifice to offer it. And the question was, If that robe with that holy meat in there touched anything, would that thing that's touched become holy? And the answer is no. But if that priest were to touch an unholy thing, a defiled thing, would it make him defiled? And the answer was yes. So what's the idea? We cannot brush up against our mom and dad or our grandparents or our mate who's a Christian and go to heaven. It won't make you holy. You have to be holy yourself. But if you touch an unholy thing, does it make you unholy? Yes, it does. And they had. They turned their back upon God. He says, you need to come back to God. He's calling for revival. And then, you know why a lot of folks don't come back to God? They have unconfessed sins. They don't tell you that. Perhaps down deep, they don't even know that. But what is taking the fire away of their hearts is they've done some things, they try to cover it up like David until Nathan brought it to his attention. And they're dying spiritually. Unconfessed sins. All they have to realize is 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Psalm 32, David says, you know, when I try to hide my sin, I felt like I was in a vice. But when I confess my sins, he said, blessed is a person whose sins are forgiven. What a blessing. In 1 John 5 and verse 16, John says this. It kind of sounds strange. He says, there are some people I'm asking you not to pray for. Who could that be? Folks that continue in what he calls an unpardonable sin. What's the unpardonable sin? The sin that will not seek pardon. If I don't seek pardon from God, there's no way God can forgive me. And I can't even pray that I can be saved, my friend can be saved in the state he's in if he has no intention of changing. But if we confess our sins, that big word if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Free at last. If Christ shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And finally, I don't believe it. Can you believe this? Verse 18 and following, as he ends this chapter, he talks about Zerubbabel. And he says, Zerubbabel is my man. You didn't follow him. He wanted to keep building that temple. But you said, we can't do it. Because the king said we can't. Let me tell you something. If you tell God you can't, he says to you, you won't. The first generation, you go in the promised land. We can't take it because they're full of giants. But two, Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we can. Yes, we can. Another generation later, they went in. And when it came time to cross out the land, you know what Caleb says? Give me that mountain where the giants are. And he took it for God. Yes, we can. And I want you to leave this. Haggai's wonderful. Listen to what Haggai says now. Haggai says, first of all, verse 4 to 2, I am with you. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't forget that. I am with you. Second of all, he says, fear not. You realize that when angelic beings come to the earth in the Old Testament, even the New Testament, and they appear to people, the first thing out of their mouth is, fear not. You ever notice that? They must be so awesome that it just devastates you when you see it. The Lord says, fear not. I am with you. Paul told Timothy, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Fear not. And thirdly, I will bless you. Listen, we live in some real tough times right now, folks. Real tough times. But you know what? It might get worse. But you know what? It won't move the church. But the church will move the world if we're the kind of people we should be. The world is saying, what's this world coming to? And we're saying, look who's coming to the world. I will bless you. and I have chosen you. You know what? They rebuilt that temple. And tonight you can rebuild your life. You can be the kind of person God wants you to be. You have been baptized. What has kept you from being baptized? Well, I can't, or I got to do this first. I love that song, Just As I Am, Without One Plea. It's your blood was shed for me. You can come forward tonight, just as you are, and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, those confessing lips will baptize you into Christ, and all your sins washed away. You hear me? All your sins washed away. Become a New Testament Christian. And live the victorious Christian life, saying, if God be for me, who can be against me? If you have wandered away, you become discouraged, we talked about, you need this revival, come forward with the prayers of the church, be praying with you and for you, church family. There's nothing more powerful. The prayers of righteous people, James says, avails much, as opposed to little, much. And you can have that restoration in your life tonight. And live the victorious Christian life. What does the church need more than anything else? Revival. Will you come?